Please take your Bibles this evening and we'll turn to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 5. And this evening I want to talk to you about the topic of pastoral leadership. And it's a topic that is sometimes misunderstood. The pastoral role is a role that is sometimes misused. And so it's important that we understand what pastoral leadership is about, that we understand what it isn't about, and that we understand somewhat of our pastor's relationship to us as individuals. And so the purpose this evening is not to try and make the pastoral role something out to be something that it isn't. The purpose isn't to emphasize pastoral authority so much as pastoral leadership, pastoral example and care for the church. And I hope you'll see that as we go through the study this evening. And the idea that I'm just trying to share with you something of what my approach is to the pastoral role here, and my heart toward you as I just seek to minister to you as God's people. And so the theme this evening really is God has given you a pastor for your spiritual care, protection, and growth. And before we get into the study this evening, let me just make it clear. The pastor in any local church is not the sole arbiter for all matters of faith and practice. And some people have it in their mind. Sometimes church members have it in their mind that if the pastor says it, then it must be so. And unfortunately, sometimes the pastor says it and you go back to the Word of God and find it isn't so. And so the Word of God is actually to be our sole basis for all matters of faith and practice. In fact, I believe that's actually stated in our church's statement of faith, that we believe the Bible is our sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. So it's not what the pastor says that goes, but the pastor ought to be seeking to faithfully exposit the Word of God to you and to be a faithful under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we seek to do. And of course, there are those who abuse, as it were, the role of a pastor and make it out to be some sort of, not necessarily a dictatorship, but they almost turn the church into a corporation like the world, and they view the pastoral role as the role of a CEO. And what he says goes in everything. And that's simply not the way that we want to approach the leadership role in this local church. And so that's what I'm going to seek to address this evening and give you an idea of what the Bible has to say about the role of a pastor, the three terms that are used in the Bible to describe that role, and give you hopefully a little bit of context as to where those terms came from. And how then we will seek to, as individuals, how you might relate to the God-given pastor in this local church, and how I will seek to relate to you as well. And so we look at 1 Peter and chapter 5, and verses 1 to 3 this evening. 1 to 4 we'll read. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so there are three terms used in the Bible to describe what we refer to as Today we refer to it as the pastoral office. And these terms refer to the men who God has placed as spiritual leaders in the local church. They are the, as it were, the spiritual leaders, defenders of the faith, and shepherds or protectors of the flock. And so we're going to look at the three terms individually and try and note some of the aspects in relation to those terms, how they relate to church leadership, and what is emphasized by each of those, as it were, titles. And so we'll look at elder, bishop, and then the shepherd or pastor. And each of those titles or terms we find here in the passage before us. So let's open in a word of prayer before we get into the exposition this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to open your word this evening. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to have wisdom to understand what it is that you are seeking to instruct us in from this passage. Father, we pray that you might use the study this evening to encourage us as we seek to work together as your people for your glory, that again we might understand that there's no sort of, as it were, hierarchical structure with one man at the top in the church in that sense, that in the business sense, Father, but rather we are all laborers together with God. And we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray that you help us to understand how we might relate to one another in the God-given roles that we have in this church, so that we might work together for your glory. And so I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the three different, as it were, terms that are found in this passage referring to church leadership. As I mentioned, we have elders in verse 1 there. And then what we find in verse 2 is that the pastoral or shepherding role found in that phrase, feed the flock of God. And then the other term that we use, bishop, is used to reflect that taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Okay, and so those are the three different terms we're going to look at this evening. So firstly, the word elder. And an elder is typically, funnily enough, an elder person, an older person, okay? And that's just what it indicates. The word elder is based on the Greek presbyteros, which means older or a senior. Okay, so it doesn't always mean the individual is an old person, but rather that's it is someone who is a senior person, not a babe in Christ, effectively. And we find this word used all through the New Testament to describe actually the religious leaders during the Lord's ministry. So this isn't a term that refers exclusively to church leadership. The word elders there comes up, for example, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, he cannot save. And so that word elders isn't a title given to any specific individual, interestingly. The word elders, or that reference to elders, was a reference to those who were effectively lay leaders in Israel. They were the influential heads of the families, the clans or tribes, prominent citizens who exercise civil and religious authority to some measure. Okay, so again, it's not exclusively used to refer to church leadership, but what we find in the epistles is there's often a reference to a spiritual leadership that has a Old Testament type or picture. Okay, and so you actually find there's a picture of each of the ministries that these titles refer to, whether it be elder, bishop, or pastor. The ministries that are represented by those terms, you actually find the same ministries being fulfilled by Old Testament spiritual leaders. For example, the kings of Israel were supposed to, as it were, shepherd God's people. And we find this in direct relation to King David. David was instructed to be a shepherd of the people, to feed the people of God. And so these terms that are used to refer to church leadership, they're not brand new. They refer to ministries that have been fulfilled in the past and now are to be fulfilled by the church leadership of today. Okay? And specifically, we find them all in relation to the ones referred to as elders here in the passage. Okay? So, they were, again, the elders were these prominent citizens who exercised somewhat a civil or religious authority. I have a quote here. In Jewish society, age was associated with wisdom, experience, and authority. Over time, the term came to refer not merely to older men, but to those who held positions of leadership within the nation. So, the term typically carries the connotation of someone who is an older person. But it also refers to those who filled a position of spiritual leadership in the nation as well. And so we have that reference to the scribes and the elders. Doesn't necessarily mean they were all old men, okay, but they were spiritual leaders. And so an elder meant someone who was mature and had enough wisdom, godly wisdom, to hold a position of leadership in the nation. And this is seen also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which describes this further and tells us that a bishop must be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So what does that mean? Well, novice means newly planted or young convert. And so very clearly, God didn't want the leadership in the church to be those who were young converts, those who were not yet skillful in the exposition of the word and learning and understanding the word. Those who had some spiritual maturity were the ones that God wanted to be an example to the people, to lead the people. And so that's certainly contained within that term, an elder. It's someone who is mature, someone who has not been recently saved, but has spent some time growing in their Christian faith and in their study of the word. And so that's what the title, as it were, or the term elder, presbyteros, describes. It's the description of the spiritual maturity of the man. And then we might say, well, what does an elder do then? Effectively, it's a nice little term, but what does it mean? How might we see that applied? Well, let's quickly look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is the Apostle Paul instructing a young preacher in the word, a young man, but not an inexperienced Christian, Timothy, who was actually trained under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." So again, he was a young man, but still had this position of spiritual leadership. And then he says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So what does an elder do? Well, an elder is someone, again, with spiritual maturity who is able to be an example of what it is to be a Christian to be an example of the believers, to set a pattern that others might follow. Okay? And just reminded, there was a particular man in the US who was quite a rough sort of character, almost hippie in his appearance and lifestyle. And not long after he made a profession of faith, I think it was within 2 years, he was up preaching in a church. And before long, he had his own congregation, as it were. And the amount of rubbish that came out of this man's mouth was ridiculous. The heresies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did not take the time to be trained to be skillful in the word. And so his exposition of the word ended up effectively calling Jesus Christ a sinner. And as we looked at this morning, a sinner could not die for your sins. And so he's undermining the very gospel message that is supposed to be the hope of the lost. And so, again, an elder is someone who is experienced in the faith, who has some maturity, some skill in the handling of the Word of God, and whose life and message can be a pattern for others to follow, to set an example for the believers. And so this is why, one of the reasons why an elder or a pastor, those in leadership, should not be someone who is very young, okay? Because we need men in the ministry who have had the time to be proven, okay? To show that they are able, again, to faithfully exposit the word, that they've had some life experience as a Christian and learned the walk of faith, so that they might be an example to others. And again, Paul's instruction to Timothy makes it evident that Timothy was a younger man and that people were inclined to think less of him because of it. However, Paul had trained Timothy for the ministry and encouraged him, don't let anyone despise your youth, okay? Remember to be an example of the believers, to set an example, and don't let others undermine you on the basis of your youth rather than respecting you for your maturity and good character. So he's encouraging Timothy, you know, as a mature Christian, don't let people undermine you as a spiritual leader in the church. Just be the example that you ought to be. Set the example for others. And of course, we know that there are qualifications for an elder, and we find those in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And those qualifications are overwhelmingly about good character, by the way. And so there is the dual focus for all men in leadership roles within the church is, again, that they must be spiritually mature men, but they also must be men of good character. That's how you're going to set an example for others and be a good testimony to unbelievers as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. How are you going to have a good report or a good testimony to those who are without? Well, by being a mature Christian of good character. Again, there's a heavy emphasis on the pattern being set by the spiritual leaders. It's been said that it's very hard for a congregation to rise above the spiritual warmth or depth, as it were, of their leaders, okay, the spiritual leaders. And that's true. It's very hard if those who are in leadership in the church are lukewarm Christians. It's very hard for anybody to sit under that sort of ministry and get on fire for God. And so it's important that those who seek to fill a leadership role in the church be men of good character, mature men, stable men. And that's the next thing. An elder brings maturity and stability to a church. The good example of an elder gives a clear example for others to follow. That's what it is intended there. Have you ever been walking with a group through dense vegetation? Perhaps you go off the beaten path and you go across a field where the growth has grown up to you know, a nearly waist height, okay? And as you're walking through this field, one goes before the others. And as that one goes forward, he treads down all the vegetation and effectively creates a path as he goes. What's he doing? He's setting an example for others to follow. He's taking the step forward and being an example to others. Follow me as I follow Christ, the Apostle Paul said. And so that is what spiritual leaders do. They set the example. They become the pattern that others can follow. And that's what we want to be. My father was fond of telling me that you're always being an example to others. The only question is whether you're being a good example or a bad example. And it's true. Young people follow your example as an older Christian. And it's terrible when the older Christians are all setting bad examples for the younger people and then wondering why the younger people are going off the rails and, you know, they're going out into the world. And you think, well, maybe it's because the example that they were given was not a godly example. And maybe the example they were given was of Christians who knew about Christianity but were not spiritually mature enough to be a good example of the believers. And so that's what we desire for church leadership, is those who are elders, those who are mature Christians. An elder ought to bring maturity and stability in doctrinal matters and in areas of practical living, practical holiness, okay? That's important as well. An elder should not be someone who is still finding his feet on matters of doctrine that ought to have been settled before he presumed to teach others. And this has happened right over the other side of the country there, okay? In New South Wales, there was a church there that was had been running for a number of years, and then the pastor began to reassess his position on certain doctrines, like the timing of the rapture, okay? And among other things. And before long, the church was divided in multiple directions, with one of the church leaders there going off in Calvinism, and multiple going off on believing this pre-wrath rapture rather than a pre-trib rapture, and all sorts. And instead of the church leadership saying, "Look, we're doing a reassessment, we need to step back from the ministry," what they did is they tried to then convert all the congregation to their newfound point of view. That's wrong. Okay, if you're not settled on something, you know, if you suddenly come to the point where you find that you disagree with the church's statement of faith on something, it's not your job to go about and convert everybody to your newfound position. And certainly as a pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, the church has a statement of faith for a reason, and it's not the pastor's job to go and reform the statement of faith. All right, and I wholeheartedly believe that. If I come to the point where I find I disagree with the statement of faith somewhere, then it's time for me to put my hand up and say, "Look, I don't agree with where this church stands anymore." Okay, and I can find somewhere else to go. That's fine. That's all right. But the same goes for church members as well. As church members, it's one of those things that as a shepherd, an under shepherd of Christ, we try and keep a lookout for those who come in and begin to try and convert the church folk to their point of view. Again, just another example, there was a young man who did this again in the eastern states over there that I'm aware of, came into a church and began behind the pastor's back organizing these little Bible studies in his home with a folk. And before long, he took just about half the congregation and went off and planted another church, as it were. Taught them Calvinism and then took them all out the door. That's stealing sheep, by the way. That's what that is. That is not the right approach. That is not being a good spiritual leader. Okay? But again, an elder ought to bring stability in those things. And then three, an elder ought to provide biblical counsel. And that's important as well. An elder ought to be a mature Christian who is able to provide counsel from the Scriptures for those who are struggling, for those who are going through difficult times. You know, someone passes away, and what is the role of the elder but to come alongside the family and encourage them through the Word and seek to provide them with some biblical counsel and support there so that they might deal appropriately with the grief that they're now enduring. Okay? Or perhaps, you know, there's some other issue. There's trouble at work or trouble at home, whatever it might be, and you're not sure about what to do in that situation. Well, we need spiritual leaders who are able to come along and open the Word of God and say, here's what the Bible says, that this will help you to know what to do in your situation, okay, and provide you with some biblical counsel for life. And so an elder is someone who then has that spiritual maturity, scriptural knowledge to provide counsel to those who are struggling. And now anyone who has matured as a Christian ought to make themselves available to those who are struggling to provide godly counsel. Okay, if you're a mature Christian and someone comes to you and presents a particularly difficult situation that they're going through, what you should not be doing is then saying, well, have you tried pop psychology? Have you seen a psychologist about this? Okay, no, as a mature Christian, you should be available to open the Word of God and share with them from the Word to encourage them. Okay, again, that term, as we call a title, elder, was used to refer not to one individual but to multiple individuals, okay, or to many individuals, because they were spiritual leaders who provided some religious instruction and guidance for God's people. And so that refers again to that ministry of being a leader, for a spiritual leader for God's people. By the way, if you are a mature Christian, it's still appropriate for you to seek counsel from other mature Christians or from the pastor God has placed in the church. Remember, God is the one who calls men to the ministry. So if God has placed someone in the ministry, God will enable that individual to fulfill that ministry to the people. Okay, and so it is perfectly reasonable for you to go to your pastor and say, look, this is the situation, can you offer me some counsel? Again, I'm in the same boat. I don't consider myself too mature to need to go and ask anybody else for advice on things. And so at times, I'll speak to Pastor Simeon. He was my pastor back there in Adelaide. And I say, well, what do you think about this situation? And get advice from him. That was good having him over here. And I was able to just draw on his wisdom for some things. And don't assume that you've reached a point in your life where you just don't need any help or any counsel. That's just not the case. And oftentimes when you're in a particular situation, with the emotions high and all that sort of thing, you don't see clearly enough. Okay? And it helps to have someone who can come along and look at the situation objectively and say, well, look, you're muddying the water with all these peripheral things. Get back to the core of the issue here and we'll deal with that. Okay? That's helpful as well. The one who believes that they are above seeking counsel, the Bible calls proud and foolish. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. That's the way it is. Those who refuse to hear counsel and they think, nah, I've got it all sorted. I do not need anybody's counsel on this. The Bible says, those that hearken to counsel are wise, but those who think, no, I've got it right in my own eyes. I've got it sorted out. The Bible calls a fool. And it is. It's pride and self-reliance that lead us to believe that we don't need help from anyone else. It was actually quite funny when I was in Bible college, and there was a particular lecturer who noted that oftentimes the pastors and preachers who refuse to consult commentaries have it in their head that everybody else should listen to them. And they think that they are so knowledgeable that they don't need any help from anybody else, so they never consult a commentary or seek anybody else's wisdom on the scriptures, but they feel overqualified to expound the scriptures to others. You think, well, hold on. Maybe you don't have it all sorted out. Maybe you don't know everything. If you can't receive counsel from others, don't expect that others should listen to your counsel. Because you might be wise in your own conceits. You might be a fool who is right in his own eyes, but not in the eyes of God. Number two, a bishop. We'll see how we go with this. I think we're starting to use up the time a bit. What does the word bishop mean? Well, a bishop is someone who effectively holds an office of responsibility. The word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, and it is a compound of two words, epi, meaning over or upon, and skopeo, which means to take aim. To take aim at or to take head or aim, effectively. And so the idea is found in that word in our passage there, taking the oversight. Okay, epi, over, skopeo, to take aim at. So it's to look over, as it were, to take the oversight by implication to oversee or beware of. And so effectively it means to look diligently and take oversight, to be watchful over. I have another quote here. It says, overseeing the flock is not a work into which men are coerced by election or appointment. It says to take the oversight not by constraint but willingly. The Holy Spirit provides the burden and ability, and the elders must respond with a willing heart. So we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Coupled with divine enablement must be human willingness. Okay, so a bishop is someone who, as Acts describes, has been separated unto the work of the ministry, Acts 13, verse 2, and has willingly submitted to that call of God and embraced the role of overseer in the church God has placed him in. Bishop, then, episkopos, describes the office that is held and the responsibility that is borne. Again, so each of these terms relate not specifically to an individual, but to a ministry that is being filled by individuals. Okay, so a bishop then is someone who fills what we now call the office of a pastor. Okay, and of course we use that term because the titles elder and bishop, okay, have been quite misused in our day. And but anyway, a bishop. So what does a bishop do then? A bishop is someone who watches out for false doctrine. Again, taking the oversight, to be on the look, to be watching over. Again, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy to take heed to himself and to the doctrine he had been taught, to look unto himself, to take heed to himself, and then also to the doctrine. It's taking that oversight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And that word translated in the Greek there is take heed is the Greek word epeko, which means to hold upon, to retain, to pay attention to. Okay? To take heed to thyself and to the doctrine that he had been taught. To take hold on them, to lay hold on them, to retain them, and to pay attention to those things. And so a bishop then ought to be someone who has, again, a good hold on sound doctrine, who pays close attention to it so that he might ensure it is upheld in the local church. Careful attention to sound doctrine is one area of oversight for a bishop. This means that one part of the pastor's job, as we use that term, is to ensure that the church's statement of faith is upheld, to take the oversight and to retain and uphold the church's statement of faith, which this church believes is sound doctrine, okay? And so that is one area of oversight there. That leads us to a second area of oversight for a bishop, and that is to watch out for wolves who would seek to undermine sound doctrine. And there's a little bit of overlap between each of these as we think of the elder being someone who is mature, who's able to provide stability in areas of doctrine. Then a bishop who is someone who is has a good firm hold on sound doctrine and has the maturity then to watch out for the wolves that might bring in sound doctrine. And then, of course, when we come to that pastor-shepherd aspect, that's the protective care over the flock from those wolves. And so there is overlap between each of these. So a bishop watches out for false doctrine. A bishop watches out for wolves to protect the flock from those who had come in and seek to steal the sheep, or to undermine the church's statement of faith, the church's hold to sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul warned the local church about the threat of wolves and exhorted them to be on watch against such people in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. After who? After themselves. Therefore, watch. So a bishop must be watching out for false teachers, false doctrine. And again, there's some overlap there between the different terms referring to this ministry. So as a bishop or elder seeks to faithfully uphold sound doctrine, a shepherd watches out for those wolves who would draw away disciples after themselves. So again, there's overlap there. The bishop watching out for wolves. A bishop also needs to watch out for struggling sheep. Okay, that's another thing. The bishop seeks to identify those who are struggling and to then apply that other ministry of shepherding to come alongside as a protection, a help to those who are struggling. And that is part of the role of a shepherd to come alongside, to feed and encourage and protect the struggling sheep. And so that brings us to number three, a shepherd / pastor. Okay, what does the word pastor mean? Well, a pastor is a shepherd of sheep. The word pastor actually derives from a pastor, the Latin noun, which literally means shepherd. And so ultimately, originating from the Latin verb pascere, this term reflects the spiritual caretaking role of a spiritual leader who guides, protects, and feeds a congregation. And this word is used in the Bible. The word used in the Bible, translated as feed here, is that Greek word poimeno, which means the same as pastor. It means to shepherd, to tend sheep, to pasture, to feed, to care for a flock. And so when it says in verse 2 there, feed the flock of God, it's that poimeno, it's to shepherd. And so we use the Latin variation, which is pastor or pastor. It means someone who shepherds the people, the church. And so that is the word there used, feed, is the common word used for a shepherd caring for sheep throughout the ancient world. Okay, it portrays that picture of someone who looks after sheep. So while the terms bishop, elder, and pastor are used, as it were, interchangeably in the New Testament to refer to this ministry, we prefer generally to use the term pastor to refer to that ministry, which means shepherd, because the other terms have been given unbiblical ecclesiastical connotations over time. Now, a pastor is not a bishop in that modern ecclesiastical sense, but he is a leader, and the Bible commands that those whom God has placed in this leadership role should be respected for that leadership. The Bible does make a distinction, again, between those who are church members and those who are spiritual leaders. That's the elder, bishop, pastor ministry in the local church. There is a distinction there. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. So notice that the elder is one who is ruling well. And that word rule comes from the Greek proistome, and it means to stand before, that is to preside over. And so within that ministry of oversight, of shepherding, of being an example to the flock, there is an aspect of, as it were, pastoral authority that is assumed within that framework, and that is intended that there be an appropriate and effective ruling, as it were, of the church. Now, again, as I mentioned, the pastor is not the sole arbiter for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, that means that, again, it's not a dictatorship in the local church. It's not a business with a CEO at the top and then a board of deacons to enforce the pastor's will. Okay? That's not the biblical pattern. But there is a measure in that ruling well of authority for the church leadership. Okay? For those who are performing that ministry of elder, bishop, pastor in the local church. And this verse, of course, is clearly teaching that those who exercise that authority or leadership in an appropriate and effective way are to be counted worthy of double honour. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Okay, again, that ministry of labouring among, to provide oversight for and to admonish and instruct the people of God, provide that spiritual instruction and guidance, then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because they're a special person, not because, they're the boss. No, it's not that sort of thing, but for their work's sake. Okay, because they fill effectively that ministry to you. Okay, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I understand, again, that there are those who misuse that ministry, that role of the elder, bishop, pastor. I understand that. And we don't want to be in that category. And sometimes there are others on the other side who have been under that sort of ministry who then recoil to any sense of pastoral leadership and authority. And they're happy to have someone who stands up the front of the church and preaches, provided that person doesn't presume to have any sort of authority in the way they proclaim the word, or any sort of capacity to come alongside and be a personal encouragement to you, or try and administer, as it were, any sort of authority from the pastoral role. Okay, some people are adverse to that, and oftentimes they recoil at the idea of calling the man in the ministry a pastor. Now, personally, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the term pastor being used. And as I've explained, it's not about a title. It's about a ministry that is being filled. Okay? And it's important to remember, before you throw out the term pastor, that the term pastor is actually the out of the three terms there, the term pastor is the one that places the least emphasis on any sort of authority. The bishop is someone who very clearly is the one taking the oversight, not as a lord over God's people, but as a spiritual leader. Elder, again, is someone who is a spiritually mature leader. That's what it always meant. It still means that. As someone who is fit then to exercise the oversight. But pastor refers much more to someone who looks after the welfare of the sheep to ensure they are fed and protected from wolves. Okay? So again, in reality, I think that term pastor better reflects the functionality of that ministry than the other terms, particularly in the modern connotation, do. Okay? Now, quickly, what does a pastor do? Well, a pastor then is a spiritual leader, but specifically one who cares for the needs of the flock, who provides the ministry of feeding the flock, of seeking to protect the flock, and so forth. So the term poimeno or pastor describes more the work that he does and the way he does it. So the shepherd is to protect the sheep from wolves. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So to beware of the threats of wolves. The shepherd is to feed the sheep with spiritually nourishing food. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Again, that's the bishoping there, the overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So again, very clearly just in that one verse, you understand that the church is the church of God. He purchased it with his own blood. The church doesn't belong to the one who is called to fulfill this ministry. Okay? It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. That's the way it is. But there are those who God has called to fill that ministry of shepherding, of providing some oversight for spiritual protection of God's people, for their encouragement, for their instruction in the word. As it says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay? That's all part of that ministry to God's people. Okay, so the pastor, elder, bishop is someone who really is seeking to give himself to the people in ministry. to watch out for their well-being, to minister to them in their time of need, to instruct them in the Word. And so to summarize, these three terms or titles, as it were, given to this ministry, this office, the term elder, presbyteros, describes then the character and spiritual maturity of the man who ought to fill that ministry. The term bishop describes the office held and the responsibility borne. Okay? And the term pastor describes the work he does and the way he does it. All in relation to ministry. Again, I mentioned to you before, these terms are not brand new terms. In the Old Testament, we find that God expected different groups of people to fulfill these ministries in relation to his people. I mentioned to you the shepherding. It was something provided by not just the kings, but the priests and faithful spiritual leaders. The term elder was a reference to those who were, again, the representatives from the families. They were mature men who provided leadership to their families and collectively to the nation. And then the bishop is a term in the Old Testament more closely associated with priests and then the chief rulers, which is a more broad term referring to those who were spiritual leaders. So again, they're broad terms referring to the fact that God intends for his people to be ministered to in a particular way. And in the Old Testament, you find there's regular rebukes to those who are supposed to shepherd God's people, but instead use their position of leadership in the nation to their own personal advantage, to exalt their family members to positions of leadership who should not have been in positions of leadership, or to enrich themselves. I think of a particular passage where God rebuked the leaders, the spiritual leaders, because they did not take care of the poor while they enriched themselves. And so they ate bountifully while others starved. Okay? That is not the heart of a shepherd. The shepherd seeks the welfare of the sheep. And so these are all, again, they're terms that have been brought across, as it were, into the local church to refer to a ministry that is fulfilled toward God's people. And so in the New Testament, the pastor is not solely responsible for leading the people of God in spiritual matters. Again, he's not the sole arbiter for all matters of faith and practice, but he is given the responsibility of fulfilling the ministries that are described in those three categories. Okay? And so that's actually something that as a spiritual leader in the local church, it falls on me to ensure that I am seeking to fulfill those ministries toward you. Okay? And again, as I seek to do that, the Bible says that, you know, let those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, but it's incumbent upon the ones who are in that position, firstly, to show themselves to be spiritual leaders of good character, of maturity, who can properly fulfill those ministries toward you as God's people. So in conclusion, God has given you a pastor, as it were, for your spiritual care, protection and growth. And it is wise to view your pastor not as an ecclesiastical bishop, and not as a corporate manager, but as a spiritual counselor, a God-given leader, and a source of spiritual protection. Again, that's part of the role of the spiritual leadership, is to provide protection to God's people. As a man who is in that ministry, I have no desire to micromanage this church. None at all. Okay? No desire to micromanage the membership. And I certainly am not going to come by your home and try and tell you how you should be living and what you should be doing, okay? If you don't receive those challenges from the pulpit, then I've no business going and telling them to you at your home. All right? That's not the role of a pastor, elder, bishop. However, I do desire to properly provide the leadership, direction, and protection for God's people, as He has entrusted that level of care to me as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus, okay, to fulfill that role. Again, I say all of that not to try and put myself on a pedestal, but so you understand that this is my approach to the ministry. It's my desire to see you do well in your Christian walk, to grow in your faith, to be encouraged in your faith, in your walk with the Savior, to be strengthened in your understanding of the Word and your ability to stand for the truth. Okay? That's my desire, not to try and cram my ideas down your throat, not to try and enforce my opinions and my ideals on you, but come alongside you as one in ministry and provide those ministries to you as God's people. And with God's help, that's what I intend to do. And so I hope that gives you some idea of what it is to have that pastoral leadership in the local church. All right, let's close in our word of prayer this evening.